What an awesome God we serve. What a great God of heaven who sits above and looks down low at us, and he hears the melodious singing. He sees the hearts. What a great God. The reason why I say that, not because of the worship service, but after a whole week of just hearing nothing but the Word of God, fellowshipping with fellow brethren, I am filled to the full with the Word. And it is because of the Word, friends, that we can come together. It is that Word that teaches us about the great sovereign God. It is that Word that teaches us about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is that Word that gives us something to look forward to, the very hope of salvation, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a great God that we serve. I hope, pray, and trust that you have had a great week on last week, and that you will have a great week this week, and that you will submit your whole will to the Lord. And as the Lord's church here at the Ninth and Main congregation, I hope, pray, and trust that we will always strive to do the will of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're going to be looking at that as we talk about the sovereignty of God from last week. And when we consider his sovereignty, we consider him having all rule. I want you to just put a mark in Revelation 19, and we'll get there in about 20 minutes. Revelation 19, the first 9 verses. And the reason why I want us to consider that passage here in a few minutes is because we're going to see some great word in that particular pericope of Scripture. We're going to see the word omnipotent. Friends, when we consider the sovereignty of God, we know that He has all control, all rule, all power. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, when He took on flesh, after He had accomplished the very will of God, you remember He was raised on the third day, and the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It is that God that we serve. God has all authority, and He gave His authority to His Son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, everybody is under the authority of Christ today. John 17, verse number 2. We understand that all men must listen to Jesus Christ. Everybody is under Jesus except the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 through 25. Friends, when we consider this very God of heaven and His sovereignty, He is the one that is in control. And on last week, we saw some things concerning the very sovereignty, the authority, the all-powerfulness of our God, Jehovah, the one that sits on high and looks low, the one that knows all things, the one that we go to for all wisdom. Friends, He is the one that we are looking up to today. He's a great God, powerful. It is He Himself that said, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Jeremiah 23:23. It is He that when man sinned in Genesis 3:15, that brought forth the first evangelistic gospel message on how the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's the first gospel message. That's the first message of truth, the first message of hope after man had sinned. When we think about this great God of heaven, we saw on last week, according to Psalm 113, verses 4 and 5, and how God Himself is so grand, so great, so awesome, that He has to stoop down just to observe what's in heaven and what's on earth. What a great God. And unfortunately, at times in our infinite life, we began to raise our head up against God. In a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the book of Job, chapter 38, and how even the best of us at times can kind of lose ourselves and begin to question the sovereignty of God. But when we consider the very sovereignty of God, we understand that He gave Jesus sovereignty. He gave Jesus all authority. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Brethren, that's a blessing. Now, let me tell you why that's a blessing. We don't have to rely on our own wisdom in order to make it back home to God. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to show us a great point in Jesus' model prayer that just wowed me, Brother Brian, today. I was looking at this and I was thinking about the prayer of Jesus Christ as He was teaching His disciples how to pray, and I saw the very sovereignty of God even within that prayer, the authority of God, the power of God, the rule of God. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 9. In Matthew chapter 6, y'all turn your Bibles there. Let's study together as we look at God's authority. And friends, I truly believe that if we would understand His rule and authority, not just over nations, as we see in the book of Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and following with Nebuchadnezzar, not just over governments, as we see in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and following, not just over mankind, as we see in Matthew 28, but also we see Jesus Christ, who understood the very authority of God, and He teaches His disciples how to pray to the one that has all rule. Notice, number one, we see the focus, our Father. Number two, we see His location in heaven. Number three, we see His essence. Hallowed be your name. Oh, we could stop right there. Friends, if we as fathers would teach our children who our focus is, His locale, His essence, our children will have a fighting chance to be not only noble citizens, but citizens of the kingdom and also inhabitants of heaven. Did you get that, friends? Won't you smile with that one? That's a good point. You know why that's a good point? Because Jesus is teaching His disciples, our Father is the focus. He is the one that we need to be looking to. But then His very essence, He's hallowed. He's set apart. He's not like any other being. But then notice, we see His subjects. Your kingdom come. We know according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, the kingdom is here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, John said, I am in the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Matthew 16 and verse number 18. It was Jesus who gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And then He said, it is the church. The church are the called out ones. The kingdom of God are His subjects. And notice, His desires. And here is this very sovereignty of God. As I was looking at this, I was saying, wow, how did I miss this all these years? Your will be done. The word will there, friends, is your desires. God has desires. What is the desire of God? Oh, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the desires of God? That every father does what they need to do to instruct their children. That every husband loves their wives, even as Christ loved the church. That every husband, that every wife reverence their husband. That every citizen, Hebrews chapter 13, live in peace. For we will not see God without peace and holiness. The more I thought about that, I thought about God's sovereignty is designed for all men to submit to, that all men may know how to treat one another. Because in God's very sovereignty, He teaches us that I know how to treat you. I know how to view you. I know how to respond to you. And therefore, when you learn who is sovereign, who is in authority, who has all power, who has all rule, then you will treat me right, you will see me right, and you will treat your neighbor right. Hold on. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 23. He said, is that 22? Yeah, 22, 37 through 40. I'm a man. I'll get things wrong, but I'll get it right. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. When I understand the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, the authority of God, I know how to respond, to react. I know how to address God, but I also know how to treat my neighbor. Is that Matthew 22, 37 through 40? Did I get that right? Somebody check behind me. I don't want to make sure I'm quoting wrong. But here's the point. When I understand God's desires, and I think what really breaks our hearts as children of God, when we know that God has desires and we don't live up to them. And when we don't live up to them, it causes us to respond in a certain way. Maybe depression. Maybe we find ourselves looking at ourselves as being unworthy. Maybe this is why some fall away. I've tried this over and over, and God's desire is for me to do this. But don't forget that God has a desire that you turn away from sin, that you confess your faults. He's faithful and just. That's God's desire. So in this prayer, we see something very powerful. Thy will be done. Notice his arena on earth as it is in heaven. God's will always be done in heaven. But God's will needs to be done on earth. Which means that the people of God, the ones that have given gospel allegiance to Jesus Christ, need to be those people who understand that this is God's will. I have to read God's will. I have to understand the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. And when I understand that, then I'm going to demonstrate the will of God that's done in heaven here down on earth. What does that mean? That means that I'm going to have the mind of Christ. We can sum it up with that. How do we demonstrate that? We demonstrate that by making sure that our hearts are pure, Matthew 5, verse 8. That we treat our neighbor right, that we love our neighbor. And if you notice in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, the very first time that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Master, the Savior of the world, mentions love is in the context of a man loving his enemies. Not his spouse, not his loved ones, but his enemies. Which is in line with who God is. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible there teaches us and demonstrates very clearly that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Hold on. That makes sense. It makes sense that we pray for the will of God. It makes sense that we love our enemies. It makes sense that we're just like our Father, which is in heaven. Notice, the arena on earth as it is in heaven. His provision, give us this day our daily bread. His beauty, and forgive us. Why did you say his beauty, Mike? I said that because it is beautiful when we can go to God and ask him to forgive us after we have confessed and repented. It's beautiful to know that I can walk away from God free and clear. Hold on. It's beautiful when a husband forgives his wife, or a wife forgives their husband, or children forgive their parents, or parents forgive their children. Friends, we need to learn forgiveness. Amen. Walls, windows, and lights. Now, I say that to say this. Forgiveness is a beautiful characteristic. And the very God, in his very essence, epitomizes forgiveness. And one of the hardest things for a human being to do is to release an individual for the transgressions or the offenses that has been done unto them. But even in the prayer, we see God's sovereignty. We see his rule. We see his authority. And Jesus teaches his disciples, I bet you they didn't expect this type of lesson. What a great lesson. His beauty is that he has the ability to teach us how to forgive. And the beauty that we have is when we take his attributes, his mindset, and when someone transgresses against us, when someone sins against us, we say, don't worry about it, Luke 17, I'll forgive you. How often? 7 times 70. As often as you ask. Wow. So we see his beauty.
But in verse 13, we see his direction. And lead us not into temptation. And we see his joy. But deliver us from the evil one. Do you think God takes great joy in delivering us from evil? You better believe he does. I got a Bible verse to prove that. In James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, we understand that if we submit therefore unto God, resist the devil, he'll flee. What does God want? He wants to submit. When we submit to God, then he'll lead us away from that which is evil. But what is the biblical definition of evil? Friends, when we understand God's sovereignty, his rule, that means that we'll stay in line with what God has said. Friends, I know that there are some, even in the Lord's church, that are trying to get away from this particular idea of what evil is. But friends, there is a standard that God has given us. And the standard is his word. God wants us to meet up to his word. Don't have the attitude, well, I can't do it. No, God doesn't deal with can't. God says, you can. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. But Brother Bonner, the context is dealing with either having or not having. But the principle still stands. I can do it if I make up my mind to do it. Jesus said, with me, you can do all things. Without me, you can do nothing. Which teaches that if I stay with the standard, then I won't begin the process. Listen, friends. I won't begin the process of going away, removing myself from the very sovereignty and rule and the authority of God. Because what evil is nothing but a removal or a drawing away or a moving away from the standard of God. That's what evil is. So when we stay with that which is good, and this is why in the beginning when God created all things, he said it was good. But he had to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden so to make sure that Adam and Eve understood that they had a choice to love him or not. We have that choice. And because we have that choice, God takes great joy in giving us direction. God takes great joy in giving us deliverance from evil. But then notice, for yours is the kingdom and the power, his might, and the glory, his honor. Amen. Kingdom, his rule, power, his might, glory, his honor. Mike, what does that have to do with God's sovereignty? Friends, it has everything to do with his sovereignty. It has everything to do with his rule. And one thing that I love about God's people who are trying to do what is right, listen to this, friends, they respect his sovereignty. And even when we mess up every now and then, you know what we do? We ask God to forgive us and we get it right. Get it right. So, we see Jesus teaching his disciples the model prayer. I'll take it even further. Jesus was teaching his disciples the sovereignty of God. God has all rule and all power and all control. And what you have to do, disciples, submit to it. What we have to do as children of God, submit to it. And when we submit to the authority of God, our lives will work out. I want us to notice something. I want us to notice God's will being done. And when we consider that, this word, go to Revelation 19. We're going to spend a couple of minutes there, and then from there we're going to go to Job 38. And the reason why is because I want us to notice something as it relates to the sovereignty of God and as it is seen, listen to this, friends, the great wedding day. One thing I do know for a fact that when a woman waits for the right man, she keeps herself pure. Well, that's a good point. Let me go ahead and explore that for a little bit. Young ladies, all young ladies, it's all right to be sexually pure until you get married. All mothers just go like that. And daddies should always go like that. Why? Because there's a great wedding day coming. A great day in which you will begin to enjoy the pleasures and the joys that God desires for you to enjoy in marriage. Holy matrimony. A covenant relationship. What does it have to do with Revelation 19? Everything. And the reason why is because we see here in the book of Revelation, a book of victory. And the reason why it's a book of victory, because God's people were under a rule that was harsh. Some have the idea it was under Nero. Others have the idea that it was under Domitian. I'd rather say Domitian. Anyway, when we consider this, we see that God's people were under a rule that was oppressive. And here Jesus Christ, as he is talking to the angel, talking to John, and we understand that as John is receiving this revelation, he gives him this great picture of a wedding day. A day that we're looking forward to. I want us to read this, and as we read it, I want us to be thinking about this great wedding day, and we'll make some comments as we go on. In Revelation 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. Sounds like sovereignty. Sounds like rule and authority. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, meaning causing the people of God to go against God. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. You remember the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6? How they was crying out to the Lord underneath the altar, saying, how long do we have to wait till you avenge our blood, God? He told him, be patient. It's coming. But hold on, put on this white robe as you wait. Put on this robe of purity and honor. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, again, they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Notice the praise, the honor, the glory that is going on in heaven. And friends, I truly believe that praise, honor, glory is still going on in heaven, because God is still worthy to be praised, honored, and glory. When we think about this, I want us to consider, notice, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, omnipotent, he reigns. You see that word, omnipotent? He's sovereign. He has all power, all authority. He reigns. This particular word, as we take a quick break from this, is used 10 times in the New Testament. 9 times are in the book of Revelation alone. Let me give them to you. Revelation 1, verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. Revelation 11, verse 17. Revelation 15, verse 3, 16, verse 7, 16, verse 14, 19, verse 15, and 21, verse 22. Now, this is the reason why I give you these passages. Because in these passages, they're translated almighty, omnipotent. When you look them up in the Greek lexicon, listen to these. It means omnipotent, almighty, unstoppable, invincible, all-powerful, supreme. Friends, that's the God we serve. Do we believe that? I see why some children of God lay waste in sin. They don't see the power of God in their life, Brother Brian. And when we see the power of God in our lives, that he has omnipotence, that he has all rule and all authority, then I govern all of my decisions based upon what he says, not what I feel. It's good preaching right there. You know why? Because God tells us, and this is why we went to Matthew chapter 6, and we look at verses 9 through verse number 10, and we see that thy will be done. We see Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to do what you say, God. I'm going to do what you said, Father. But my emotions, my feelings, my intellect, what I think is right, is beginning to overrule. So what do I need to do? I need to understand that I need to back it down a little bit and understand that God has all authority, all rule. He's unstoppable. I'm amazed when I look into the Old Testament that when I see people try to rise up against God, Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 2, even we see Pharaoh, who is God, that we should listen to his voice. We saw that he got a lesson in who God was. Friends, that's the same God that's ruling over mankind even today. The Bible teaches us that he sits on the circle of the earth. He sees everything. He hears everything. He's rooting for us. He wants us to be victorious, and we can when we submit to his authority. But that's hard. Well, but is it worth it? That's the question. Is the sovereignty of God worth submitting to? Many says no. Brother Dennis, this is why. Because I want to do what I want to do. Jesus says very clearly that that way is a broad way, and many are going to go in that way. But there's going to be few that's going to go through the very congested way, the narrow way. That way that says that, God, you have all authority. You have all sovereignty. You are omnipotent. You are all powerful. You are unstoppable. I'm going to go that way. And Jesus said, there's going to only be a few that's going to find that way. Now, this is the problem as we finish up Revelation 19. Hold up. God has all sovereignty, all rule. He's unstoppable whether we submit to it or not. Isn't it amazing? Even in our homes, mom and dad have control over the children, whether they want to submit to it or not. You know why? Because God gave it to us. Go ahead and smile. God gave it to you. And because God gave it to you, you have to do the will of the Lord. So we see this very powerful picture. I want to bring out one more point before we leave here. The 24 elders and the four beasts, whatever that is, we see great respect and honor given to the one that's sitting on the throne. We probably have about 100 people in here. And I know that you're here because you want to worship God and give him reverence. And you want to hear a word from the Lord. Here's the word. Just submit and watch your life take off. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of discouragement, even in the midst of discomfort, your life will be all right. Why? Because there's only one thing that really matters, and that's hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters. So here we have these 24 elders, the four beasts. They're worshiping God. Earlier in the book, we find the 24 elders taking off their crowns in chapter 4, and they're throwing it down. I think that's teaching that even though they have authority, because they have the crowns on their head, they recognize the one that's over them having all authority. Yes, as a husband and as a father, I have authority in my home. In the better home, I have all authority. But hold on, I have someone that's over me. He's called Christ. Hold on, Christ has someone who's over him. That's called the Father, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. I got to do what God says. And in doing that, I make sure that I talk to my family the correct way. I look out for their best interest. When I come to the Lord's people, I make sure that I treat them with respect, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I make sure that I'm always doing that which is right in front of them, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Why? I want to be an example to the believers. Why? I want them to have a model to look at in order that they may see Christ. That's the key. But let's broaden it out some before we leave this text and go to the book of Job. As the people of God, shouldn't the world see that his people submit to his sovereignty? Therefore, we are God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. They're able to see Christ living in us. And when they see Christ living in us, they say, hey, you know, maybe I need to stop doing what I'm doing. Why? Because this particular lifestyle, as I'm being swayed and influenced by the evil one, is causing me to live a life of degradation. It's causing me to live a life of sin. I can't seem to go forward. You know, I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I said, it's unfortunate when a child of God has all of this power and can't seem to get over the hump when it comes to morality. We can. We just have to submit. And we can do that. But we have to recognize that God is in control. And when he's in control, we follow his word. We find ourselves finding the right spouse. We find ourselves finding the right job. We find ourselves being the right person. We find ourselves finding the right individuals to teach the gospel to. Finding the right individuals to invite them to the gospel meeting. We find ourselves because we're walking according to the will of God. Let's go to Job 38. I didn't mean to spend that much time. I just got happy on that point. I'm serious, I did. I meant to go to Job 38 quicker. But Job 38 is powerful. I don't have time to go into all of the background of why Job was in the situation he was in, but we know one thing. His three friends didn't help him. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communication corrupt good morals. I'm not saying that these men were evil, but I am saying that they were not trying to help him like they needed to help him. I do want to say this. There was one that spoke up, Elihu. Great wisdom. Great wisdom in this young man. But God had heard enough of what Job had to say. God had heard enough of Job's complaining. But Brother Bonner, you don't understand what Job went through. He lost all of those children. His wife did too. He lost all of his cattle. His wife did too. He had boils on his body. His wife did too. Why? They're one flesh. She had to watch him. She had to look at him. She hurt just like he did. You know, sometimes we're hard on Miss Job, right? All right, she said, you're going to still keep your integrity? Curse God and die. You sound as one of the foolish women. And we run with that, right? Let's be careful before we run with that. The reason why, she was hurting because she saw her husband and what he was going through. I know when you love your husband, young sisters, you hurt because you see him hurting. Right. Just go like that. Let's not be too hard on Job's wife. However, Job was almost brought down to a level that he began to complain. And sometimes when things are hard on us for too much, for too long, we begin to grow weary in well-doing. This is what happened with Job. Yet, God intervenes at the right time. Job, stand up. Gird yourself up like a man. Answer these questions. I love that about God. God always comes in right on time. Notice, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Since you have so many questions, Job, since you're trying to look at my authority and you're questioning, let me go ahead and question you a little bit. Can you imagine God questioning you? Dennis, get up. I got some questions for you. Can you imagine that? Mike, get up. I got some questions for you. Can you imagine that? I mean, number one, Job was probably shaking in his boots because he's before God. But notice verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Sounds like sovereignty. Verse 6. Or stretched the line upon it. To what were its foundations fastened? Verse 8. Or who shut up in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the wombs? When I made the clouds in its garments? Verse number 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, Job? Do you get up in the morning and say to the day, all right, day, become day? No. Oh, God continues. Look at verse 16. Have you entered the spring of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of the lights? And darkness, where is its place, Job? I mean, how does God know where all of these things are? He made them. He has all of that power. He knows all of those things. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He's omnibenevolent, meaning that he's all loving. Notice verse 22. Have you entered the treasury of the snow? Or have you seen the treasury of the hail? I can imagine what the snow looks like. God says, I have a treasury of the snow. It's waiting there to be dispensed at my saying. Wow. Friends, God has left us his word to not only develop faith in our lives, but genuine and deep trust in him. And I know we trust him. But we got to see him for who he is. Couple more. Notice verse 25. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing waters or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one? Verse 32. Can you bring out the Nazareth in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cub? God says, I do that. God knows every time a cub is born. God knows every time a doe is born. God knows every time a fish is developed. God knows that. God knows that it takes 21 days for a chick to be developed and hatched. God knows that. He did that. That power that we see. I believe sometimes what we need to do, we need to just slow down, read God's word, meditate upon it, and don't try to rush the preacher out. So we can begin to develop the very respect for his sovereignty and his authority. I'll give you a couple more. The lesson is yours. Verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightning that they may go? Verse 37. Can you number the clouds by wisdom? Verse 41, who provides food for the raven? Verse number 1 of chapter 39, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Wow. You know what Job did after all of this? Father, I'm sorry. I believe that sometimes we need to just tell God, I'm sorry for not respecting your authority in my life. And that's fine. And that's good. Because if we're not careful, we get a little success, doesn't matter how old you are, and we begin to walk according to our own understanding and govern our own steps. And we forget about God. God is saying, don't forget about me. I'm the one that gave you the power to get wealth, but don't forget about me. You need me. And I'll lead you back home to me. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. How did that happen? How did Jesus come down, live, and go back up? He respected God's sovereignty, and he followed it. We come from God, Genesis 1:26. God saying, I want you to come back to me. But the only way you can do that is to follow me and my word. Follow my son. Respect my authority. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider the authority of God. Here's the authority. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's the authority. He's the sovereignty. He's the one that we listen to. The religious world says many things, but Jesus said those things. We can trust him. To the Christian, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. I didn't quote an apostle of Jesus. I quoted the apostle, Hebrews chapter 3. The one that was sent by God, who has all authority, as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.